judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Oh, now, interesting that Lenore started off with the words of Bishop in Sydney. I'm going to talk about that incident towards the end of my sermon, the attack in Sydney. And I just wanted to give you warning and say that if you don't want to hear about that again, feel free to please take a little walk or get a drink. I totally understand. I'm not going to be talking about it in any graphic detail. Yeah. Well, we are still in the Sermon on the Mount. I went back to the podcast and it's Sermon 13 today. And we're going to do 15 to get to the end. Interesting, it looks like Jesus just did it in one hit. We're just taking our time. But this bit, this short bit at the beginning of chapter 7, boy, it's an intense little bit, isn't it? I wonder how you feel as you hear Jesus speaking like this. There's two do nots. There's a stern warning. There's a you hypocrite. And then there's this funny story about dogs and pigs getting aggressive, and it's very strange. Jesus is coming across, I think, as very passionate at this point. And he's using really vivid examples because what he's talking about is something so important to him and for us to hear. He's talking about the really distinctive relationship dynamics between people in the kingdom of God. He's talking about how we are meant to relate to each other in the church and how we as Christians are to relate to other people in our lives. The call of this passage is to be very gracious with one another and with all people we come in contact with. To be humble and caring enough to go beyond politeness and indifference in relationships into discipling one another with patient love so that we grow in the likeness of Christ. That is what he's saying. I think it's so vital, it's so special, but it's very hard to do well. And Jesus really captures both how important and how hard it is in these little sayings. So we're just going to go work through them, three parts. Verses 1 and 2, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, look, at first glance, I think in inner North Melbourne in 2024, we quite like the way this starts out. It sounds like a secular cultural value to me. Sure, Jesus, I like that. You do you and I'll do me. And it's all good, as long as we don't judge each other. We're not really into telling people how to live. We get that. But when you think about it, we can be quite judgmental in our culture. If you're on social media, you'll see this happening. People are brave behind the screens. But it's more than that also. There's also the side eye. How's your side eye? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's a meme, but it's also a real thing. It's the look you give someone without moving your head that lets them know you disapprove or you think they're less than you. Or that they're immature. I was pretty famous actually for my side eye when I was a teacher in school. And maybe also still at home, you can ask my family about that. It's a judgy look, right? And, you know, when we go deep and look at ourselves and look around, we do see people judging one another in our culture. Now, Jesus, what does he mean when he says don't judge? There's a range, isn't there, of what he could be saying here. I don't think he's saying to suspend all critical judgment and discernment about what is right and wrong. Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. I don't think he's asking us to overlook evil. Jesus loves justice, doesn't he? And he wants his people to love justice. But what I think he is saying is, do not be judgmental. We are not to condemn or write off others as unlovely or unworthy, especially of God's love. If we do that, Jesus warns, you will be judged in the same way by him. We're still in Easter, the Easter period. There are 40 days after Easter Sunday, we're told in the Bible, where Jesus was appearing to people. We're still celebrating here. And, you know, at Easter, we remember that Jesus died and rose from the dead and that he ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that one day he will come again to judge all people. Now, if you've never heard that before, or if you have thought about it for a while, it might sound a bit daunting or even frightening. But what we need to remember is that the judge Jesus is the same Jesus who first came and ate with outcasts. He ate with people who the religious elite had excluded, who had said, you're not good enough for God. It's no surprise to Jesus that all of us fail in many ways and even struggle to believe at times. That is why he came. He came to die for us. He came to give us life, to redeem our lives and give us life with him forever. Jesus, the Saviour, and Jesus, the Judge, are the same person, and Jesus loves to forgive. He loves to welcome people. He loves to build us up. We don't need to fear him and his judgment if we have a right view of ourselves. We read the beginning of the sermon. I thought you might need a reminder after 13 weeks. The Beatitudes, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are people who know they need Jesus' help, because theirs is the kingdom of God. The trouble only comes if we think we don't need Jesus, and especially if we think of ourselves as more deserving of his love and approval than other people. And this might sound like something you wouldn't do, but let me tell you, it's very easy to fall into this trap, especially when we're busy, especially when people are annoying us when we're trying to get things done, that we let the judgments creep in and we think of ourselves as better. And so Jesus knows this, and he goes on in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or sister, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In the Gospels, Jesus is so patient with people, especially his disciples, the ones who are, you know, following him and want to be like him. But those people were constantly misunderstanding him, constantly messing up. When he goes to the cross, they all abandon him. But Jesus is patient with them and restores them constantly, two times, three times, on and on and on. He has so much patience for us when we come to him. But the one thing he has no patience for is hypocrisy, right? When you read the Gospels, whenever Jesus sees hypocrisy, he calls it out and he's hard about it. He saw it in the religious leaders of his day. And you might remember back in chapter 6 when we were thinking about prayer, he said, don't be like them. They're hypocrites. They pray so everyone can see them. They tell everybody that they're fasting. They give their money like this, so everyone can see how generous they are. Their motives are wrong, he says. All they care about is showing other people how good they are, not about true humble worship of God. And so this bit here is a warning to his disciples. Do not be like them. Take a good long look at yourself before you criticize someone else, he says. Now, I want to say he is not saying here do nothing, okay? He's not saying you can't say anything to anyone else. If you look at the parable, it's actually all happening. People are looking in each other's eyes. It's pretty messy. It's actually a bit scary if you don't like, I mean, it's hard. Someone is coming at your eye. But, you know, he says, before you point out another person's sin or their unwise choices or the way they're annoying you or their prejudices, you need to stop and take a look at yourself first, because you might discover that you have a huge plank in your eye. There was a series on Matthew's gospel a couple of decades ago now, and the guy who played Jesus really hammed this up. And he picks up this log and he's doing this, and they're all laughing at him and so on. And it is funny. It's meant to be funny. It's an exaggeration. But I think the truth is too that sometimes if we've neglected to pay attention to what's going on in our own lives, we will be really surprised to see that there is something huge. We all have blind spots. Blockers to spiritual growth, like pride and resentment or greed or ignoring the call to come to church regularly so that you're with other believers, things that stop us growing in faith, especially those kinds of things which are fairly common, I think, in our church culture, they're very boring. It's easy to not see them and see them happening in your own life. And so when we look at the Bible and we see the hypocrites, the religious leaders, looking at Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, we need to go, we are possibly going to fall into the trap of being the person who condemns. We might see ourselves with the ones that Jesus eats with, and that is far better. But yeah, just be aware that this is a problem for us, and Jesus knows it is, and that's why he's being so intense at this point. Jesus is not saying don't get involved with other spiritual growth. He's just highlighting how well we are to do it. We are to treat each other better than ourselves and with great care and respect, because we are family. We are brothers and sisters, he says. You know, I think if this is something we're committed to doing well in our church community, taking the time to humbly examine ourselves before God and speaking the truth then to one another without being judgmental, then we will see the Spirit of God really strengthen and unify us. And we will be a safe place for all kinds of people then to come and meet Jesus. This is the interesting thing. God brings people to us as we become the right place for them. And I think we see that happening in our church already. And but we need to commit ourselves to keep looking, to keep asking God to be at work in ourselves before we point the finger elsewhere. Community groups are a great place to do that. If you agree upon it all, it is a great place to read the Bible, to reflect together, to be honest about how you're going, a place of accountability and encouragement. I am very grateful, personally, for the friends in my life who have done this with me. I am grateful for a time in my life when I was just really struggling to believe, actually, for the friend who at one point just said, "Beck, you're not thinking straight." Really, really humbly. It was really hard to hear. Can I tell you, it's never easy to hear. But it made all the difference that she came alongside me in a very gentle way. Just recently, you know, I'm grateful for some people at Clifton Hill who've pointed out things in my ministry there that haven't been great, that I could be more loving to particular people. I'm very grateful for that. That was a blind spot for me. I'm very grateful for people who've told me not to be proud or to gossip or to deal with anger. I'm grateful for friends who've prayed with me, who've heard confession from me and not judged me for my failings. These are not easy experiences for either party, but they are part of God's grace to us as we grow to be like Christ. So, verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This seems weird. At first, I think. Jesus tells us not to judge, but then he talks about people as pigs and dogs, and somehow we have to figure out who they are and then not throw pearls to them. I've thought a lot about this week. I've listened to and read lots of different thinking about this, and it's a very rich little parable, actually. There's lots we could say about it, but I want to say just a couple of things. First of all, this is a great adjustment on the first part. It actually kind of nuances what he's already said. And secondly, I think it's really important to think not so much about the pigs and the dogs, but the person who's throwing pearls to them. See, who would do that? Who throws pearls? What do you throw to a dog or a pig? What do they want? They want food or a stick. A dog might want something to play with. Even, you know, some of you might have beautiful dog companions. In a way, I think the way this is more earthy than our kind of domestic dogs who we love and so on, maybe in a slightly different way. But it's still the same. It's dumb to throw your pearls to pigs or dogs because they don't know what they are. They have no idea how valuable they are. Jesus is saying you do actually need to be discerning. But what is he actually talking about? Now, there's a few connections in the images in here to other parts of Jesus' teaching, and the most important one, I think, is the pearl image. Why does he say pearl? In Matthew 13, he's going to tell another very short parable about a pearl. I'm going to read it to you. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price went and sold all that he had and bought it." The pearl in Jesus' teaching is the good news about the kingdom of God, that he brought the kingdom in the world. It's come with him that we might have peace with God, belong to him and his people forever. The pearl is life-changing, precious news that is worth giving up everything for. But the fact is, not everyone who hears the news about Jesus receives it that way. And you know that sometimes it falls on deaf ears. Maybe they have been your ears at one time or another. Sometimes it's ridiculed. Sometimes it's rejected outright. Jesus is saying here, if that's what happens, don't keep offering it to that person. Now that might sound harsh. You might think, well, no, come on, you've got to keep telling people the gospel. You never know. That is true too. But think about it. You don't want someone to keep telling you the thing that you don't want to hear. I have a friend who said to me once, "Don't tell me anything more about Jesus." Okay. She asked me, I can't do that. What is the use of offering Jesus to someone who doesn't want to know? It will only provoke them, like the pig trampling on the pearls. You might have other connections in this passage that you notice. Pigs and dogs were a common way for Jewish people at the time to talk about Gentiles. That seems weird for Jesus to say, don't tell the Gentiles about the good news. I don't think he's saying that, but it's helpful because he does say at one point, I've come first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. And then when you get to Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. there's a kind of progression that happens. And so I think when we think about those two things together, what we can hear Jesus saying is that there is a time for people. He's saying that we're not to write people off or condemn them. From verse, you know, if you hold 1 to 6 all together, he says we don't write anybody off. And yet we let Jesus be the judge. Jesus is the one who sees our hearts. He sees what's going on inside of people. And this is just a good thing to know, that if someone is rejecting the gospel, then just ease off, okay? What do we do instead, though, if someone has rejected the news about Jesus? Well, this week we did have that extreme example in Sydney of the gospel being rejected when that church leader, Bishop Marmari Emmanuel, was physically attacked while he was preaching to his congregation. The service was being live streamed and a crowd came, not the people from inside the church, actually, people who might have been on the live stream or then got caught up in the crowd, and they came and started rioting outside. And they were chanting, "An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." You know, these are words of vengeance. Now, if you've been here for the whole Sermon on the Mount, you will know that Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say no, right? This is not the way of Jesus. And so, as Lenora read out, the bishop was quick to challenge this. I'm going to read it again and a little bit more. He said, "We are Christians and we need to act like it. I forgive whoever's done this act and I say to him, you are my son. I love you and I will always pray for you. And whoever sent you to do this, I forgive them as well. The Lord Jesus never said, go out and fight on the street. He never said to retaliate, but to pray." Jesus has said this several times in the Sermon on the Mount, pray for those who persecute you and to pray. And so that is what we do. When we stop offering the gospel, we keep praying for people. And we hope that the time will come. We love people, we pray for them, but we also respect them. Now, in our context, we're not dealing with violence, violent rejection of the gospel. But very likely we deal with friends and family who are disinterested, can't see the point, maybe fed up or ridiculing. Will it help to just keep saying what they've already heard? It's not that the message about Jesus is good for some and not for others. It is absolutely good news for everyone. But it's very precious. It is the power of salvation. But there are times to speak and times to just pray and wait for the possibility that they might be more receptive down the track. And as you do it, remember that all of us were once like this. And even today, there might be people here who's still not sure that the message of Jesus is like a precious pearl. And I say to you, if you heard the other parable, keep being like the merchant, keep looking. And I think you're on the right track, because I believe that this is found in Jesus. Well, this last week we went away as a staff team for 24 hours and we looked at our vision statement again. And that first vision statement really captures something about what Jesus is saying here. It says this: imagine a church that cultivates an open and charitable dialogue about Jesus with the no religion tribes of the inner north. Okay, that's a nuanced statement about sharing the gospel with people who may have never heard about Jesus, or may have had bad experiences or impressions of the church. That is where we are. And so we can put our soapboxes away. We can stop thinking we have to have pushy dialogue. And instead, we can become great friends and listeners of people with other perspectives. We can pray for them and hold on to what we know, that Jesus is good for everyone, but that he is the judge and it is in his timing that people come to know him.
We don't have to figure that part of it out. Well, I think at the start I said that this stuff is not easy, and it's a lot, isn't it? Humbly looking at the reality about yourself, not falling into judgment on other people, discerning whether you should be sharing the gospel or not, praying and praying for people who don't respond. It seems impossible and weighty, but not with Jesus. And I want to actually ask you to just rest in the fact that he is in control. I want to say that when you look at yourself in humility, why don't you look at yourself and say and recognize how much you are loved by Jesus as well? So loved. He walks with you. He's patient with you. And he calls us to be part of his kingdom ministry as well. So I'm going to pray for us now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Savior of the world. You are so precious to us. And Lord Jesus, you will also come to judge the world. And we just trust you for that. We thank you that you are so loving and patient with all people. We ask that you give us courage to face ourselves. And as we do, that you would reveal again your love towards us. Would you inspire us by your Spirit to love one another bravely, with courage, caring for our growth, one another's growth in Christ. We pray it for the sake of your kingdom, for your glory. Amen.